This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.
Well, guys, this is it. Our final weekend in Suburban Myths. Hey, hasn't this been a great series? Man, I tell you what, you don't have to clap, that's all right, but it has been. Anyway, but I got to say, this has been a great series. I tell you, if anything, it's been a challenging series for me, personally. Sometimes you don't realize this, but me, just because I'm up here doing the delivery doesn't mean that, believe me, I got to work with this stuff a lot longer than you do. Yeah, during the week and all that time, and, I find myself preaching to myself quite a bit in Starbucks, and putting my head down and repenting before God, I know many of you have written emails and you've taken time to share how challenged you've been these past few weeks. I'm convinced that the reason that I think a series like this seems to resonate with so many people is because all of us can relate to these myths that we've been talking about, can't we? I mean, we can all relate to them, because if there's anything we've learned over these past several weeks, it's that as great and convenient and safe and comfortable as the suburbs are, they also have the tendency to cause us to become focused on what has now become the most important thing in the entire world, me. That's right, I am the most important thing. No, I'm just kidding. But they do, don't they? They cause us to become focused on ourselves as the most important thing in the universe. And before we know it, we're no longer known as human beings, are we? We're now known as consumers. That's right, we're now known as consumers. And as consumers, everything becomes about us. Our preferences, what I enjoy, what I prefer, how I like it to be done. And then, of course, that consumeristic thinking begins to seep over, doesn't it, in so many different areas of our lives. It impacts how I view and how I think about things like my stuff, my material possessions, even my money. It impacts how I view things like my family, doesn't it? How I view even my children. Or sometimes how my children, like we learned a few weeks ago, how our children sometimes start to view themselves in our families. It impacts our marriages, it impacts our relationships, it can impact our jobs, and sometimes we can get so caught up in this consumeristic mentality that says, it's all about me, the shopping, it's all about me, the restaurants, all about me, catering to me, make it all about me. So is it any wonder that sometimes we even tend to think this way about something as spiritual as church? I mean, that's right, church. And see, here's the thing. When church becomes all about me, then guess what? You no longer have church. Now you have what's known as me church. That's right, me church. And in case you don't know what that is, check this out. Watch.
Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I have a busy work week, and by the time Sunday rolls around, I'm tired. So how about a church service that starts when I get there?
Can do. When you arrive, we begin.
This guy, he plays by his own rules. We want to find a church where if he starts screaming, we're not the bad guys, right?
Say no more. If your baby's screaming, you stay seated. The others around you can leave.
Financially, Sherry and I don't give a lot to the church. But we'd sure like to know who does.
All right, if you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail.
When I'm in the church service, can my car get a buff and a wax?
Not just that, but an oil change and a tune-up.
Hey, how about tickets to the Super Bowl?
That's asking too much.
I'm serious. If I'm going to join, I want tickets to the big game.
All right, you join now and we'll get you there.
I like a pony.
Look in your backyard. Where it's all about you.
You know what's really scary? Some of you are actually like, now where is that church? I'm going to go check that out. Oh, man. Your cars are getting washed right now. It's going to be a great surprise. So you're going to walk out and buff and wax and all that. No. But you know what? Here's the deal. And let me just say this, because I just want to get this out on the table today. I got to say, okay, the Orchard, listen, you guys are by far the most, and I really mean this, the most outsider-focused church I have ever seen or been a part of in my life. And I'll tell you what, if you're visiting this church, you're going to find that out really good. I mean, look at this, huh? I mean, this is awesome right here. A bunch of you, that's right, you can clap for that. That is exciting. And if you're visiting, you're going to discover that about the Orchard, that we're a church that really, and you're going to find the people who make up this church community really do have their focus. And sure, they care a lot about each other, but they also do a great job of just keeping their eyes turned outward to our community and to those outside of the church. But here's the thing, if we're not careful, and I think even a church like ours, if we're not careful, we can even begin to adapt this mindset that church is all about us. And all about our wants, and all about what we desire church to be about. And look, it's not because I think we're bad people, or because you know we're just so selfish human beings. I mean, it's because, and we're all guilty of this. It's because we're surrounded by a culture, and we've been learning this these last few years. We're surrounded by a culture that tells us that everything is about us. And making our life better and making our life more comfortable and making our life more convenient. And if we're not careful, what can happen is we start finding ourselves making decisions about something like even what church to join based on things like whether or not a church is capable of meeting all my needs. Or whether or not the service times are convenient for my schedule. Or are they using the version of the Bible that I like the best? Or is the music exactly how I like it? Or is the pastor pastoral enough for me? Or is the pastor too pastoral for me and what I want and what I like? And see, before we know it, we begin looking at joining a church much in the same way we would look at joining something like a health club. Except, although when you join a health club, you're actually expected to work. And some people show up at church surprised when you ask them to work. Let that just sink in. We treat it much the same way, don't we? And here's the thing. I'm not necessarily talking about spiritual seekers or people who just legitimately don't understand the purpose of the church. I mean, I'm talking about Christian people who approach church with this attitude that says, what's in it for me? And yet, just like we've been learning over these past several weeks, Jesus tells us that this true life, this abundant life, this better way of living is a life that is not found in me. It's not found when my life is all about me, but rather it's found in we. It's found as we shift our focus off of ourselves and onto other people and their lives and onto their needs. Jesus says, you know what? That is where true life is found. And you know, we've been learning that's the case for every area of our life, isn't it? And we know this. I mean, I don't think any of us would argue that living with our eyes focused on the needs and the pain and the hurt of other people, I mean, I think we'd all agree that really is the best way to live. And yet we struggle with that, don't we? Man, we struggle. And in so many areas of our lives, including, if we're not careful, even how we view church. Or sometimes it's not so much that we're trying to make church all about us, but I think sometimes we just forget. I think we forget, or sometimes it's like we've been doing church a certain way for so long that we just think that it's normal. You know that the church should be just like everything else in our lives and that it should just be centered on me and what I want and what I think and what I prefer. And you know, this isn't anything new. I mean, in fact, I think just like any organization or any, I think churches all over the world and all over the United States struggle with this. I mean, I think churches have a tendency to start out with the right heart, the right motive. In fact, many churches start out excited and fired up about reaching people who are far from God, but somehow over time, they begin to turn inward. And they begin to see themselves and the church as existing for those on the inside. And what happens is the church then becomes more focused on those inside of the church than those on the outside of the church, which is why most churches began to start out to begin with. You know, many of you know that a little bit over 5 years ago, You know, this church right here, The Orchard, began a radical journey of change and transition. You know, at the time, the church had found itself being pretty much ineffective at reaching the very people that we believe God had called us to reach out in our community. And see, it wasn't because people didn't care. It really wasn't. I mean, again, I don't think it's because they're bad people. I mean, people do care. In fact, just like most churches, I mean, everyone would have said the right thing, that we needed to reach people who are far from God. So it wasn't that they didn't care. The problem was that we cared more for our own comfort or our own ways of doing church. And the bottom line was we wanted it to be all on our own terms. And so in essence, what we were saying was probably what a lot of churches say. We were saying, you know, we want to reach people who are far from God, but they better like our music. Or we want to reach people who are far from God, but they better like our service times. Or they better think like we think. Or they better understand the Christian jargon or the Christianese that we like to speak and the Christian subculture that we like to live in because it's just so comfortable. And the bottom line was, it was all on our own terms. And so we recognized that if we were going to begin reaching people who were far from God, that it was going to take a lot of work. And those of you who know the story, many of you have been along on that journey with us, you know that it was quite a journey that we went on. And over time, though, we begin to see hearts change. We begin to see our priorities shift from becoming so much closer to the priorities that we see in the life of Jesus. And we began seeing a church culture changing from being a church that was mostly about the comfort of those on the inside to being a church that today is really trying to learn how to do better and better at keeping our focus and our priorities in line with the priorities of Jesus. And when I say priorities of Jesus, I'm simply talking about what Jesus considered to be the most important thing in his life. And as you open up the scriptures, you begin to discover what these priorities are. In fact, I want to show you today, in fact, if you have your Bibles, let's go to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, third chapter in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, written by a man by the name of, can anybody guess? Luke. how'd you guys know that? It's amazing. Luke 15, three stories that Jesus tells us here, three stories that all point us directly to the priority of God. And I want to show you these three stories because I think if we can see the pattern here, this serves us. And I think this is part of the reason we need to talk about this stuff a lot. Because again, the natural tendency is for churches to become like this. And the more we talk about the priorities of Jesus, the more I think we're going to be able to keep our focus in the right place. So let me show you. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such despicable people, even eating with them. Now, in case you don't know this, let me just say, Jesus had a lot of problems with the religious people of his day. I mean, he just did. As a matter of fact, one of the things you begin to see as you learn more about the life of Jesus is it's like he always seemed to like go out of his way to hang out with people who the religious folks had written off and discounted. And that, of course, made the religious people so mad. And you know, isn't it interesting to see here that it's the religious people that aren't connecting with the heart of God? The religious people who are having the hardest time. I mean, think about it. The religious people who are missing the entire mission. And so they come to Jesus and they complain to him. And so Jesus, you know, being the master communicator that he was, tells them three stories. And he begins with this first one, found in verse 3. He begins. He says, Jesus used this illustration. If you had 100 sheep and one of them strayed away and was lost in the wilderness, wouldn't you leave the 99 others to go and search for the lost one until you found it? Okay, so you've got 100 sheep. One of them takes off and gets lost. So what do? Well, Jesus says, okay, you would leave the 99 others and you'd go after the one that was lost until you found it. Now, this really hits home for me. Because several months ago, I had one of those scary parent moments occur. Maybe you've had one of these. if you're a parent. I was out doing some shopping, had my girls with me, my 7-year-old, and at the time my 2-year-old, and we were shopping at that very addicting suburban store called Target. And we're having a nice time shopping for a few things when all of a sudden I look around and realize that my 2-year-old Julia was gone. Okay, that is a horrible feeling. And if that's ever happened to you, you know that's a horrible, and you know, you know that feeling. You, like, you just sort of stop and look around, and then once you realize that they're not hiding in the nearest clothes rack, okay, then you get kind of angry and panicky at the same time. And so anyway, you know, so I remember I grabbed Elise. I said, Elise, okay, you go to the doors, guard the doors now, go. And so she goes to the doors, and then I'm thinking, crud, what if I lose her too? You know, and so then I'm like, and then so then I just head off. I'm frantically running around this gigantic store, and it wasn't just Target, it was Super Target, which makes it even worse because they're just huge. And so I'm running around trying to guess where would Julia be? And of course not in the toy section. So I go to where all the technology is, because that seems to be, you know, her thing at 2 years old. And so there I was, you know, I'm bouncing around Target like Flash Gordon, you know, praying to God. You know, we just get so spiritual in those moments, you know, and trying to figure out, what am I gonna say to my wife when I come home with one less child? And, you know, she's gonna kill me, and then our children aren't gonna even have a dad anymore. And suddenly off in the distance I hear this noise, and it's Julia. I can tell it's that laughter. It's like almost like evil laughter coming from some part of the store. And so I follow the giggling and the laughing, when suddenly I turn the corner of the aisle, and there she was rolling around on the floor of the women's lingerie department in Target with items of women's undergarment on her head, laughing hysterically. Yeah, just go ahead and picture that for a second. And see, the worst part about it was that standing just a few feet away from us was one of the Target employees who was just standing there going, like, see, you know, she had this look on her face like, who owns this crazy demon-possessed child right here on the floor, you know? And so finally, after finding myself standing there and staring myself, wondering if I should claim her or not, you know, I finally reached down, I picked her up, and I scooped her up in my arms. I glanced over, I gave the Target employee one of those nice pastoral smiles, you know, as I removed the undergarment that was on my daughter's head. And before turning away, I remember I looked at the Target employee and said, "Do you guys sell child harnesses by chance?" And wow, my mom, you know, last night, she said, "Scott, I never heard that story." I said, "Yeah, that's right, you have never heard that story. And if I would have remembered you were here last night, I probably would have not shared that one." Anyway, what an experience, the horrible feeling, isn't it? Man, if you've ever lost one of your kids like that, I mean, you know what I'm talking about, especially if you still haven't found them. You know exactly what I'm talking about. It's a horrible feeling. But think about it for a second. In that moment, what happens? Well, that lost child becomes your number one priority, don't they? And it's not that you don't care or love your other children, but they're not lost. You're going after the child that is lost. And so at that moment, all of your attention, all of your focus goes where? To that one lost child. And at that moment, they were your number one priority. And see, this is the same thing Jesus was saying right here in this story. He says, if you had 100 sheep, one of them strayed away and was lost in the wilderness, wouldn't you leave the 99 others to go and search for the lost one until you found it? I mean, I don't know about you, but I think that really says something about the character of God. He says, I'm going to search until that lost one is found. Okay, so now the second story, same chapter, Luke 15. And this next story is a story about a lost coin. Let me show you. Verse 8. Suppose a woman has 10 valuable silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and look in every corner of the house and sweep every nook and cranny until she finds it? And I would just say no, because she'd probably have her husband do that. But anyway, no, I'm just kidding. Oh, wow. Oh, where was I? Verse 9. And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and her neighbors to rejoice with her because she has found her lost coin. Now on the surface, you know, I don't know, it just almost seems ridiculous here that here's a woman who had 10 coins. She loses one, and so what does she do? She digs her house up looking for one stinking coin. I mean, chances are the repairs of her house needed after she tore it up looking for this thing probably cost more than that one coin. So what is God trying to tell us through this story? Well, think about for a minute what the Bible says about God's thoughts and care for mankind. If you grew up in Sunday school, you probably know this scripture, John 3:16, for God so loved, what? North Americans? Church people? Christians? Those who deserve to be loved? No. What does it say? For God so loved what? The world, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That whoever believes, in other words, God is not willing that anyone should perish. Anyone. How many is that? It's everybody. It means God's not willing that anyone, that none should perish, but that all have eternal life. And then the scripture right after that says this, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. In other words, listen, here's what I think that story is trying to say to us. The value of that one coin represents God's promise to us. And it's about the fact that God did not create any throwaways. That he did not create any throwaways, none, which means that everyone is included. And that God does not rest until everyone is at the party. And that's why God tells us none should perish. That's his heart. That's his desire. He doesn't want anybody to miss out. And so the woman loses a coin. She turns her house upside down to find it. And then look what it says. When she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors to rejoice with her because she has found her lost coin. And then Jesus says this in verse 10. In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. Again, the heartbeat of God, the character of this loving God that we follow. I mean, think about this. He sends Jesus to this earth. And just look at the people Jesus chose to hang out with. I mean, we're talking about the holiest person who ever lived comes down to planet Earth, and he goes out of his way to hang out with who? The prostitutes, the thieves, the diseased, the poor, the rebels. I mean, think about this. The Son of God visits planet Earth, and the number one complaint about him is that he's not religious enough. The Son of God. He's not religious enough. I mean, do you realize what Jesus did? I mean, here's what he did. Jesus redefined what it meant to be an important person. He broke the rules and he redefined what it meant to be an important person. In other words, no one is insignificant. No one. Regardless of their issues, or let me make this personal for us, regardless of your issues, regardless of your sins, regardless of your pain, your dysfunctions, whatever you want to call it, this man Jesus, the very Son of God, what does he do? He touches lepers, which was a really big deal because they were contagious. But Jesus didn't care because, see, showing love and showing mercy and showing peace and healing was more important to him than what was safe or what was convenient or what was comfortable for him. What else? Well, he reached out. He held children, didn't he? And what did everybody try to do? Get the children away. Don't bother Jesus. He's busy. Get the kids. Get these little rugrats out of right now. Jesus is busy. Doesn't have time. And what does Jesus say? No. Bring him here. Bring him here. Because you know what, people? There's something we can all learn from these children. And it wasn't just the children and the sick. No. I mean, Jesus took this thing pretty far, didn't he? Oh, man, he took it far. He reached out. He showed love and compassion to the worst of the worst, tax collectors, women of ill repute, or in today's language, mobsters and hookers. That's right. That's who Jesus reached out to. I see you all want to laugh, but you're not. You're all holding it in. But it's true. Look, in other words, God is extravagant in his love. He is so generous in his love to all people. And the bottom line is everyone. Would you say that word with me? Everyone. Say it again. Everyone is important to God. And yet, you know what's funny? To a large degree today, just like back then, there are a whole lot of religious people who still don't get it. Now, let's look at the third story. Okay, the last one. It's about a lost child, and not one that's lost in Target. Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 13, we're told there was a man who had two sons. One of his sons thought that he was, well, one of his sons basically thought he was smarter than his dad. He says, "Dad, look, I want my inheritance, and I want to get out of here. Okay, I want to go partay." So his dad gives him the inheritance. It says that he gathered everything he had. He traveled off to a distant country and he partied, and he ends up losing everything. Spent all his money, probably spent quite a few brain cells as well, and just found himself downright lost. Lost, man. I mean, he was far from his father, far from the safety of his home. And look at this. In Luke chapter 15, verse 13, it says this. A few days later, this young son packed all his belongings and took a trip to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money on wild living. He must have gone to Vegas or something. I don't know. Verse 14, about the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him to feed his pigs. Verse 16, the boy became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. So here he is, he's lost. Oh, he's lost. And he's so, so desperate. And so we're told this in verse 17, when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired men have food enough to spare. And here I am, dying of hunger. I'll go home to my father. And I'll say, 'Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please, take me on as a hired man.'" And it says he went home to his father. And the scriptures tell us that he's on his journey back home. And something just amazing happens. Look at this. While he was still a long distance away, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. Verse 21, his son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son." Now, there's just so much here that's so powerful. Did you notice the first part of this verse? It said that while he was still a long distance off. Okay, I mean, here he is. Look, he's trying to find some kind of spiritual direction for his life. And we're told that he's a long distance off. And what happens? His father sees him, which means that the father was on the lookout for his son. And his father sees him and he's filled with compassion. So he puts his running shoes on and he runs to his boy. Which is so huge, because in that culture, a man did not run to his boy. No. The son runs to the dad, but the dad doesn't run to the boy unless the dad is God. So the father runs to his child and he grabs his son, the same son who ran off and found himself in a despicable situation, finds himself in a pig pen, which for a little Jewish boy, that's a bad deal, man. You do not work in a pig pen. And there he is, pig slop all over him. Just got done blowing half of his dad's savings. I mean, see, it's not like he just went out and wrecked the car. You know what I mean? He rejects his dad. He rejects him. And yet it doesn't even faze this Jewish father, because he's just so happy to have his boy back. The son says, Dad, I've sinned against you. I'm embarrassed. I've disrespected you. I've brought shame to you. I brought shame to your name, to the family. And I'm not even worthy of being called your son. And then look at this in verse 22. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf that we've been fattening in the pen. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. And that right there is the core of God's story. The father takes his lost son. And he says, bring me my robe. You know the robe with my initials on it? Bring me the robe. And we're going to wrap it around my boy, because today I am placing my identity on my son. And that right there is the priority of our God. Placing upon those who were lost and have been found his identity. And so what does that have to do with the church? Everything. Everything. Because these three stories right here tell us one thing over and over and over again. And it's this, that the priority of God are those who are lost. Period. Which means that the priority of the church, the priority of your life, the priority of my life, the priority of this place called the Orchard must also be who? Those who are lost. And see, that's why here at the Orchard, we are committed to creating the most irresistible environments that we can create. Environments that say to that lost person loud and clear, you matter. You are welcome here. We care about you. Because again, the priority of God must also be our priority. And see, listen, that's why we're committed. And you've heard me say this before if you've been around here for any length of time. That's why we're committed to being a church that is always going to be more focused on those outside of these walls than those focused on the inside of these walls. And I know when people hear that, a lot of times we think, well, that just doesn't seem balanced. I mean, come on, Scott. And you know what? You're right. It doesn't seem balanced. But whoever said it should be? I mean, where does the scripture say 50-50? 50 those on the inside, 50 those on the outside. Let me tell you something. If it's supposed to be balanced, then someone must have forgotten to tell Jesus. Because the life of Jesus was always more focused on those who were lost and those who were far from him than those who were already found. And we see it echoed again in the stories that Jesus told about the priorities of God. Even Jesus himself, he said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who were what? Who were lost. And see, here's the thing. When you understand this, then suddenly you realize why the Orchard places priorities on the things that we do. You understand why we work so hard at doing things with excellence. You understand why we do everything we can to present the message of Jesus in a very culturally relevant way. Because it is. And I'm just convinced that if someone doesn't think that the scriptures are relevant, it's not because they're not. It's because maybe someone hasn't taken the time to make the scriptures relevant. See, one of the things we believe is that, and we begin to take this whole journey to a new direction. One of the things we really believed was that the last thing that our community needed was just another church. I mean, really, we feel like, and we continue to feel this way, that what our community needs more than anything is a place that recognizes that nothing is more important to the heart of God than those who are lost. The kind of place that's willing to create safe environments for people to come in and ask questions. People who have doubts and being able to say to those people, it's okay that you have doubts. It's okay that you don't have it all figured out. It's okay that you have questions, and we're going to be a place that's safe for you. And it's going to be a place where you, as a follower of Jesus, maybe you've already crossed that line, where we're going to help you and we're committed to helping you continue to take steps forward in your spiritual journey. But see, a lot of us, we think that the fulfillment we're looking for is found in as if we could just take enough Bible classes or if we could just have enough church programs. But you know what? Let me tell you where fulfillment is found. Look right behind me. This is where fulfillment is found. Fulfillment is found, and I'm convinced of this, the more that you get your eyes on people who are lost, who are hurting, who are in need, the more God turns his eyes on you and takes care of your needs and mine. And so since it's important to him, it's going to be important to us. And because they're important to us, we as a church community are going to constantly put aside our preferences or how we prefer church to be done or even what every church in town might be doing, because our number one priority is to present Jesus to a community who is in desperate need of his love. And see, we recognize that until every lost person in this community comes to faith in Jesus, we have a lot of work ahead of us. And we're committed to keep pushing the envelope. We're committed to keep busting out of our comfort zones. We're committed to doing whatever it takes to share the message of Jesus. And see, here's what I believe, and it's what we've learned through this whole series. A full life, an abundant life, true life is not found in me, it's found in we, isn't it? It's found in we being who? The community, those around us, our neighborhoods, our towns, our workplaces. And so may God give us the strength to resist that life that becomes all about me and all about you. And may we resist those myths. May we run from the myths, the lies that would turn our hearts and our focus off of the priorities of God and onto ourselves. Can we strive for that, Orchard community? Can we strive for that? Can we ask God to make us that kind of church? Can we commit our hearts to make us these types and ask God to make us these types of individuals? You know, I can't think of a better way to close out this series than by gathering our hearts around communion. I mean, if you think about it, this whole series has been about what? Unselfish living, right? And what an example we've been given by Jesus.